incense that is presented on the golden altar. I love us taking this so slow and easy. This is such a pleasure because we can delve into areas that ordinarily you would have to gloss over because of time factors. But since to us, like we're like, God, time doesn't exist. As Jim Farrell says, what's time to a hog? Y'all hear that old story she tells about that? The joke says that there was this man that had a hog, a bunch of hogs, and he was feeding them all manners of difficult things and feeding them some kind of husk. And someone came along and said, oh, don't feed that to your hog. Said, it takes them a long time to digest that. And this man said, well, what's time to a hog? And so that's always June Farrell's big saying, you know, is what's time to a hog? Having that said, we will obviously take our time. In chapter 30, we have, beginning with verse 34, the formula for the incense. Now, there is a couple of things I'd like to say to start with. Incense is what makes the golden altar holy. Consider for a few minutes fragrance. Fragrance is something that you cannot remember. It is impossible to remember an odor. You can recall when you smell it, the last time you smelled it, but you cannot bring to mind an odor. You just right now try to imagine smelling bread baking. You cannot bring it to mind. That's something, it has to be smelled or experienced. You cannot experience it mentally or in retrospect. And fragrance is spoken of so often in the scriptures. You remember that when the wise men came to present their offerings before the young child, he was about 2 or 3 years old, they presented frankincense, myrrh, and what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But frankincense and myrrh were the two fragrances that they presented. And by the way, the Bible does not say how many wise men there were. It just says they were wise. And I saw a sign on one of these churches that says, wise men still seek him, and I like that very much. But they were not there at the stable. They were at least 2, possibly 3 years later. Because for one thing, it says when they came into the house where the young child was, he was not in a provision, he was in a home. Also, they would take time to follow a star. And you will notice something else interesting, that when the wise men came to Jerusalem, went inside and inquired of Herod where the king of the Jews was, that when they went outside of the city, the star again appeared, and they greatly rejoiced, which would indicate that the star disappeared and it wasn't there. That's why they asked their way. Had they had the star continuing to lead them, they would not have needed to go into Jerusalem and inquire where they could find the king of the Jews. So evidently, the star led them so far and then disappeared. It must have been a supernatural thing. And then once they came out of the city, though, the star reappeared, which would indicate to them that the information they found there was off limits. You remember that Herod said, now, when you have found the young child, bring me word, and I'll come. They didn't do that because the star had disappeared when they went into the city, or at least it had disappeared before they went into the city. I would think that it was an indication to them that they were to not have anything to do with any kind of directions or leadership that they got in that city. They were to follow only the star. They certainly didn't go back and give Herod word, and because of that, he became so incensed, remember, that he killed all the young children from 3 years old and under. And then the scripture says, was fulfilled, the scripture that says that there was mourning in, how does it say it? Mourning in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children, and she could not be comforted. That was the fulfillment of that scripture. So some very interesting things. By the way, I brought home a little manger scene that was made by a woman who lives out of the outskirts of Natchez. They are what I would call real nature people. They're Christians. And they are what 20 years ago we would have called genuine hippies. They live as naturally as possible and are as self-sustaining as possible. They live in an old frame house, kind of a log house that was built long before the Civil War. They have no electricity. They cook on wood stoves, and she is a marvelous cook. Everything that they do is handmade. I think she weaves. She does all manners of craft items. They don't have any indoor facilities. To bathe, you have to go outdoor to an old shed, and they have water from some kind of a stream or something pumped up. And there's a 25-acre lake behind their home. and they have children, and they're very naturally, you know, nothing that's artificial, nothing that's of chemicals of any nature. And so she made this little manger scene, and it's real stylized. But what I love about it is that there's Mary, and she's got this little benign, satisfied look on her face. Allison says it looks like Mary saying, "Look what I did." She's so pleased. And Joseph is standing there with his arms crossed, and he's just very satisfied with the whole thing. There's one shepherd who's a little boy, and he's holding a lamb, and he's just grinning and smiling. And one shepherd is kneeling down with both hands stuck up, just praising God. And then there's the little sheep and one donkey. It's the cutest manger scene I've ever seen. So I'm going to cut myself out and make sure she's wood-burned it. And I'm either going to use a wood burner or I'm going to use maybe a brown ink. I'm not sure. But it is darling. So I'm going to try my best to get me one. But understand this, that the fragrance is the odors that come out of our being lifted up before God, praise and worship and intercession. The golden altar speaks to the intercession of Jesus himself. You'll recall we said intercession is not to pray for, but to live on behalf of another. If you ask me to pray for your children, I will, but I don't intercede because I'll pray for it when I think of it. But for you, it's a 24-hour a day occupation. It's an intercession. Now, let's read very quickly in Exodus 30, the verse 9. It says, "You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar or burnt offering or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a libation on it." The word strange, you'll recall, I said means foreign or alien. It means from another source. And only that which comes from God can be presented to God. Now, you'll have to remember that. Only that which comes from God can be presented to God. Nothing that is of our making or man's concoction will God receive, because the perfect can only receive the perfect. So therefore, God himself, as Abraham said, will supply himself with a sacrifice. Just as he did for Abram on Mount Moriah when Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac, so God on that same mountain provided himself with a sacrifice. I have to tell you this. I cannot wait. And this is totally aside, but it's too good to wait. I'll get into it when we get into the priest. But speaking of Mount Moriah, which, by the way, is the same mountain that the temple sat on, which is the same mountain that the other end of it is called Calvary. I was studying about the high priest, and the first high priest was Aaron. Who was the last high priest? Do you remember? Mm-mm. Yeah, you're right. But he is the last. But who was the last national high priest? I should have said national. Who was the last national high priest? It was Caiaphas, remember? The first high priest was Aaron. The last high priest was Caiaphas nationally until the final high priest, Jesus Christ, came. The first high priest, Aaron, presented lambs to God. He sacrificed lambs to God. The last high priest, Caiaphas, sacrificed the Lamb of God. I loved it. I just loved it. Now we have a high priest instituted under a better covenant based on better promises, who presents his finished work, his life. It is an ever-present finished work, and there needs to be no other sacrifice. This high priest lives forever. And this high priest is pictured in the golden altar with the incense rising. Now, it says you shall offer no strange incense thereon. Jesus is the only mediator. That which God has provided through Jesus Christ only will God accept. Nothing that is of man's making, of man's institution. No man can approach God except through the Son. He is the provision of God and the only provision. I have people say, "Well, don't you believe in religious freedom?" And I certainly do. I believe that men can go to hell their own way and they can go to heaven God's way. That is religious freedom. Men may go to hell their own way, but they will only go to heaven God's way. And if we are brought to bear with persecution, it will be because we are very narrow. Recently, Donahue aired a program, and a friend of mine watched it, and she said that he was absolutely offensive because people were standing saying that Jesus Christ was the only way. He said, "Well, then you mean that Jews won't go to heaven?" And they said, not unless they go through Jesus Christ. "Then you mean Catholics won't go to heaven?" "Not unless they go through Jesus Christ." He says, "Well, that is un-American." And I was so amused by that because he was right. It is totally un-American. It is very narrow. There is only one way. The scripture says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go on it. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We need to remember and to get back into our head that we're dealing with a few. We're expecting to see the crowds and the masses, and you won't do it. The remnant is a few threads at the end of the boat. Incense, prayer, that is not offered in the name of Jesus is an abomination to God. Only prayer that is offered in or upon, would be the picture of the golden altar, the name of Jesus is only received of God. One gentleman, and I was trying to remember who, I think maybe it was Donald Barnhouse, said that he was involved in Albuquerque, New Mexico, I think, or maybe it was Phoenix, Arizona, but somewhere out west, was speaking before a group of ministers in a ministerial association or a conference of Christians and Jews or something. And when he spoke and prayed, he prayed in the name of Jesus. And they ran an editorial. Some Methodist minister wrote in, said that it was a shame that the guest speaker had been so callous and unfeeling as to pray in the name of Jesus because there were Jewish rabbis present. And then said that the next week a rabbi, or one of the Jewish rabbis, wrote in answer to that letter to the editor and said that they were not offended at all, that they admired those who at least stood up and said what they believed rather than cloaking it in order to get approval. Now, how about that? People will not, maybe not like what you say, but they will respect you for the honesty of doing it. Now, prayer that is offered in the name of God is not accepted. Last night, I was Mickey Mousing around in the house, and this television program was on called A Highway to Heaven with Michael Lannon, which is a pretty fair program if you want to sit down and watch a TV program. It's very inspirational. Usually it's clean and it's good. But they always talk of the Lord as God, and they will have their actors praying within their parts on the program, but they always pray to God, and they initiate their prayer with God. And that, thank you, God. The name of Jesus is not mentioned. And I was getting in the car to go get my chicken, and I was thinking, you know, Lord, they're saying your name, God, but they aren't talking to you because you have a name. And the Lord that is real is named Jesus Christ. So prayer that is offered acceptable to God is only that prayer which is offered in or upon the name of Jesus. This is God's provision, and he will accept no other. We need to remember that. Strange fire and incense is typical of all false worship. There is much worship that is offered that God does not acknowledge. Do you know what the word religion means? In its essence, its basic, it means a return to bondage. That is a literal translation of the word religion. Men are worshiping creatures, and all men will worship, whether it's a tree or it's an idol or it is their own will and desire, men will worship. And any worship that is offered other than through God's provision is called strange or foreign or alien fire, and God will have nothing of it. And much of what passes for worship in full gospel and charismatic circles is strange fire. You know that it is because it is based on hormones, not spirit. It's based on feeling. It's based on emotion. It's based on what's in it for me. It's done in my particular mode of expression, and I must feel. I get so amused with these people who talk to me about feeling the anointing. I tell them, honey, that's just hormones or hot flashes or something. It's not anointing. Anointing is a being, it's a person, and that is Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what the anointing is. And I've got to watch what I say. Angie caught me up short on that, and Angie will nail you to the wall, friend. You better say it right. And she got me on it. She was right. But nonetheless, we need to understand that much of what we call worship that we are participating in is not worship at all. And it is strange fire because it was not initiated by God. It's not offered the way God has provided. And God simply does not acknowledge it. He does not accept it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but how? By him. By he who is God's provision. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, it says, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives on behalf of us, and we draw near to God through him on his behalf. Now, those priests who approached to the golden altar were spoken of as drawing near to God. Only those were able to draw near to him whom God had designated were able to draw near, and then only in the way of God's designation. Now, the scripture says in Exodus 30, and let's look at verse 10. I've lost my place. Exodus and verse 10. We begin with the, Exodus 30 and verse 10, we begin with the formula for concocting this particular incense. The Lord said to Moses, verse 34, take for yourselves, Exodus 30, verse 34, take for yourselves spices, satyr and onycha and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each. And with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And the incense which you shall not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Now it also says, and what I start out saying, verse 10, that Aaron would make atonement on the horns of this golden altar once a year. Horns speak of power and authority. An animal with horns has great power. You cut off his horns and he doesn't have as much power. He's not to be as feared. Horns speak of authority. There was horns on the brazen altar in the outer court in which these animals to be sacrificed were tied so that they would stay on the altar. And it was, when you hear the verse, you know, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Jesus himself was bound to the altar by to the power of God by his own willingness. The ropes that bound him there were, not my will, but thine be done. Now, once a year, as Aaron approached the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, he would approach with blood, and he would make press on that horns of the altar, blood on each time. He would sprinkle the blood seven times, seven is a picture of holiness. And he would make the sin offering, and you find that Leviticus 16. Now, Jesus' blood, that's the sin offering, has been shed on Calvary, that's the brazen altar, and is the basis and foundation of his ministry of intercession, that's the golden altar. You see the progression there. The sin offering has to be made on the brazen altar, and that blood from that is then applied to the golden altar. All speaks of Jesus in his work and his finished work. He is the sin offering. He died on the cross, which is the brazen altar, and that blood is applied on the golden altar, which is a picture of his intercession or his living for us. And it says, take unto these sweet spices. Now, there are five ingredients that are listed here. The word perfume can be translated through fire and smoke. Incense is released by fire. The incense had no odor on its own. It had to be released by the fire. Now, the perfumes and odors that come from our life are because we have been subjected to the fiery trials and tribulations of life. We've been put in the fire of afflictions and circumstances, and from that comes an odor. You know, some people that you get around, they have more of an aura of Jesus Christ about them. You think about the Lord when you get about them. There is something about their lives that has tempered them. They're usually not very loud. They're usually quiet. They usually have a serenity about them. And you realize they've been through some fires because I can smell the sweetness of their life. Where there was no fire, there was no sacrifice. Remember that, friends, when you get in the next problem. When the next tribulation attacks you, remember this. With no fire, you don't have anything. You may have all the ingredients, but if there is no fire, nothing has happened. And fire, rather than being an affliction of the devil, though he may be the instrument God used, fire is in actuality God's sign of approval. When did God show that he approved of the building of the altar and the slaying of the sacrifice? When the fire fell. So instead of discouraging you, problems and tribulations ought to encourage you. It is prime evidence that God has accepted your life and is causing it to be in such a condition it will emit a sweet fragrance and a sweet odor. The process is the pits, but the result is glorious. Now, only the blood of Jesus Christ gives power to the incense altar. Remember, the priest laid blood on the horns of the altar once a year on the Day of Atonement? It's the blood of Jesus that gives power and authority to that praise and worship that takes place at the golden altar. Now, The recipe is very simply stated. The first recipe is called state. That's the way I call it, S-T-A-C-T-E. It's a fragrant sap of gum from the balsam trees. It oozed out like drops of rain, and they'd gather it up and dry it, and then it had to be crushed and ground very, very fine. Remember when it speaks in, let me read it to you, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, Moses is beginning to speak in the song of Moses. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass and as the showers on the herb." The sweet drops of dew. He said, let my speech be like that. And this balsam was that way. It was an oozy gum that they would collect and dry and then grind it very, very fine. And it was the first ingredients. Now understand this, the crushing was necessary in order to get it into a state that it could mix with the rest of the recipe. Crushing in our life is necessary, friends, in order that we might be amalgamated with the Spirit of God to our brothers and sisters. God is building himself a people, and he's doing it through individuals, and there will be crushing experiences. If you ever crushed your finger with a hammer, it is not a pleasant experience. And you don't like it, and you holler, "Oh God, please get me out of this." Every crushing experience that comes shatters that stiff, brazen pride, self-will, and hard neck that we have, and brings us into the position of being contrite. Remember I told you before, the word contrite is the word you'll find on the back of talcum powder. It means ground to such a fine powder that with a breath you can blow it and it will go whichever way you want it. When the breath of God blows upon us, having been contrited by the hammer of the circumstances of life, we give no resistance to the Holy Spirit. He can blow us this way and we'll go with him, no resistance. Or he can blow us that way, we'll go, no resistance. But it only comes after many crushings and many blows of the hammer. But just remember, the hammer isn't responsible. It's the hand that holds the hammer that's running the show. And this second ingredient was O-N-Y-C-H-A, onca. It was a mollusk. And it was a little horny shield that grew on the toe of this, or the foot of this mollusk. You know what a mollusk is? It's like a snail, or like a oyster. It's a sea creature. And this little snail or this little sea creature had its foot, its way of attaching itself or motivation. It had a little horny shield that would grow out on there. And it was the result of the food that the mollusk took within itself. And they would gather those little bitty tiny shield or that little bitty hard place that grew on the foot of the mollusk, and they would ground it up. Now you can imagine how expensive it was. If you had to go harvest snails in order to cut off their big toe, and you had to get enough of it to use, it would be rather expensive and costly and time-consuming in the gathering of it. And it was a disagreeable odor. It was not a pleasant odor at all. And Matthew, look at Matthew 4:4. I don't know what that is, but it must be terrific. I made a note. Matthew 4:4. Oh, I know what it was. Jesus is answering the temptation of the devil, saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." This little projection, horny shield or bony shield on the mollusk was grown out of, or a production of, what that little mollusk ate. And Jesus said, that which will temper my life and make a fragrance to God is made out of what I eat, and I eat every word that's out of the mouth of God. And so therefore, they say you are what you eat. We can tell from the odor of our lives how much we've been feeding on the Word of God and out of the mouth of God. This odor that was very unpleasant, it enhanced the essential fragrance of other ingredients and enabled them to impart their real strength. It had a musky odor, very, very unpleasant. I bet it smelled like dirty feet. To me, that is one of the most offensive smells in the world. And I think it smelled like dirty feet or like Clorox. Clorox, something, you get it on your hands. I can't stand it on my hands. It smells like dirty feet. And I bet you that it smelled, had a musky, dirty feet smell that wasn't good at all. But in combination with the other ingredients, it enhanced and enabled the other ingredients to be shown and come to their full fragrance. I think it's very important to remember that there are some things in life that come to us that give us a dirty feet smell. We just don't like it, but it's necessary ingredient. You know, if you stick your finger in the pepper pot and just put hot pepper in your mouth, you will not enjoy it. But you can't have good vegetable soup without some black pepper. It enhances that whole thing. You don't need a lot, but you do need it. And so there are circumstances and experiences in our life that are unpleasant. They are bitter, but they are necessary for the overall flavor of our life to come to full performance. Now, and there's another thing. Those things that are so disagreeable in our life and seem to have very little value are those things many times that bring out our superb qualities or superb fruit in our lives. We need to remember that. We are so quick to discard certain things. There are some people that are horny little mollusks in your life that God sends into your life. They're very disagreeable. They produce very unpleasant things, but they are without them, you would never come to the fragrance God intends for you to be. You would never be that holy incense without that disagreeable part in your life. It's necessary. And then there was an ingredient called galban, G-A-L-B-A-N-U-L, or galbanum. It was a fetid yellowish gum with a sharp, bitter taste, and it came from a species of the carrot family, which is indicative of nothing, I suppose, but it did. One thing's interesting, it was used by them, by the ancients, to drive out insects. Remember we used to go to the drive-in movie and we'd buy that little old coil? What was that coil? Yeah. Remember that thing we'd buy it for 25 cents? And you put that down on the floor in the car and you light that thing and it'd burn out. All the mosquitoes stink. Oh, that thing stunk. But you'd rather smell that stink than fight those mosquitoes. And this particular ingredient in the holy incense was used to drive away insects. By the way, look at Ecclesiastes 10:1. I taught on this one time and Evelyn did not brag on my teaching. She did not appreciate this. It was not one of her favorites. She must have needed it real bad. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1, it says, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. This Ecclesiastes 10:1, and I've talked about dead flies in the perfumer's ointment, and I proceeded to list some of those flies. And we had a good time, and Evelyn thought it was too much foolishness causing us to stink. But anyway, this was an ingredient that reminded me of this verse of Scripture, because it didn't take much. And understand this, that many times there are things in our life that are going to ward off the dead flies in our life, because this incense and could be caused to spoil. So therefore, God will allow some very unpleasant ingredients in our life just to run off the insects, just to run off the boogers. Sometimes we need it, and it isn't pleasant, and it stings and burns our nose, but it is for our protection. There are some people and some circumstances in your life that are for your protection. You need them. You must have them in order to run off the insects that would come and spoil the odor of the fragrance of your life. Now, this comes, you cut this stem, this little carrot-like vegetable close to the ground, and this little milky juice flows out, and it hardens, and then you can grind it up. It comes from Syria and Persia, or modern-day Iraq. And it's not very costly. Now the balm that is used in other things is very costly. That where we got the first ingredient from, it cost a good bit. And the second ingredient that comes from the little mollusk, it was very costly. But this particular ingredient is very common. I mean, you just find it any place. It wasn't costly. It was very lowly and insignificant. It comes from a weed, you know, just a little old carrot-like plant. Now many times the things that we overlook and discard as lowly and insignificant are the very things that must be included in equal parts, by the way. Equal parts, in order that the fragrance of our life can give out pleasure to the divine perfumer. You need just as much of what costs a lot as you need of what's cheap and easy to get a hold of. So we need to be very careful not to cast down or to think disparagingly about things that seem unimportant and valueless, things that don't really cost us a lot. That's easy, that anybody can have. Anybody can do it. I couldn't be spiritual. I mean, that don't cost you a thing. Now, if you're going to fast 6 weeks, that's another matter. But, I mean, reading your Bible every day, good night above, anybody can do that. That's not difficult. But it is must be in equal proportions with everything else to give out the sweet smell. We are so taken with the exotic. You would think, well, you know, washing dishes and scrubbing out potties, I'm going to hurry up and get through that stuff because I can get to the spiritual things, the exotic things and the spirit that everybody sees and knows, and I feel so holy and I get my goosebumps and I fall on the floor. You know, that's being spiritual. But going home and taking care of my family and being there for my kids when they need me and doing the mundane thing, I mean, that's secular. Well, there's no such thing as secular to the Christian. To the priest who ministered in the tabernacle, everything he did was holy. He was separated unto the service of God. And when he got up and brushed his teeth in the morning to the last thing and brushed his teeth at night, everything he did was holy because he was a holy person, having been separated to minister to and draw near a holy God. And so there is nothing unimportant in our lives. Absolutely nothing. And I've seen the time when I would just disdain certain people because I thought, oh, they're so secular. They're so unspiritual. One teacher says, you know, you say, I have received revelation from the Lord. He says, well, for crying out loud, get out in the darkness where you can do some good. Not us. We want to all climb up together. You know, we want to be exotic and spiritual. When God has caused us to spend 75% of our life in the mundane, the everyday, the monotonous, that which we don't want to do, that nobody gets excited about, you do it to yesterday, you're going to do it today, you're going to do it tomorrow, and you think, Lord, help me. If I could just get loose, if I could get in the ministry, if I could just get loose, no, you'd be doing other boring things. It would just be different things. They'd be just as boring to you. But you see, the everyday life is where we show the fragrance of Jesus. Not in the once in a lifetime, twice in a lifetime exciting things, but in the everyday, one foot up and one foot down monotony of life is where we exhibit who we are. God has chosen, the supernatural God has chosen to reveal himself in ordinary people living ordinary lives that nobody outside of their family circle and a few friends ever know anything about. God says, those are the ones I will reveal myself in. God living in a human body, going to the grocery store, picking up after the husband, mowing the lawn, weeding the flower bed, cooking supper, washing the dishes, going to the job, working on the car, digging in the ordinary things of life. But you see, when they're done by an extraordinary being who is a priest in the kingdom of God, they become an act of worship to God. They become vitally important. They become a demonstration that we're made in the image of our Father and that everything that we do is just like Him. We make order out of chaos. These things have to be proportioned in our life in order that we might have a fragrance. John said last Sunday, he said that in order for you to come to full potential, unless you were particularly gifted of God for the single life, you had to marry, number one. And he was poor. He was using poor old Wade and Marveline as his, they just got married, and he was using them as his example. Bless their hearts that were sitting down here on the second row. I bet you both of them could have pinched his head off. But he was using them as his example. And he was telling that you just really need to be married in order to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Quite frankly, everything that's necessary to conform us is found in the home. And he said, then, once you've got mastered, you know, being married and the give and take, then you have to have a child. And, I mean, everything is turned, you know, bottom to top then. And then, in order to reach further, you can only go so far with that, but then in order to have further maturity, you have to have two children in order to have sibling rivalry. Then, as you talk about mature, then you begin to enter into the deep echelons of maturing in Jesus Christ. And so it is that we must have certain things in life in order to fully mature. We're trying to run off 50% of the time the things that are necessary for our lives, the very necessary things, and you're never ready for them. And you always think that the devil stuck them in on you. And you're always trying to blame it. Who's at fault here? Well, nobody is at fault. The fact is, God is in charge. I'm learning. After my first gasp, of losing breath when something strikes me to recognize God is in this. God is behind this. This is not outside of the order and plan of God, and He knew before the foundation of the world that this was going to happen on this day in just this way, and that I was going to swallow my gum when it did. God sent it, God ordered it, God intended it, God will use it, and God will wind it up. Now, friends, you can't overcome folks who've got that mindset in life, who understand that. I'm not talking about understanding it up here, but who've walked through it enough where they've got down here in a gizzard. They know it. They know it by experience. And they know it over and over and over again. And it is never pleasant. All of these things had to be dried out. Has God ever dried you out? And ground. Always after drying comes the grinding. God will first set you aside in order that you can dry out, and then He'll grind you down. He'll get you dry enough where you'll powder. Then He'll grind you up. But after the setting aside and after the drying out and after the grinding, you become mixed with all of the other parts of your life, and then the fire falls. And you thought, oh my God, I thought I was through with it. No, then the fire falls, and the fire falling and the fiery afflictions of life is evidence that God has accepted and approved that which He's worked in your life in order to send up a sweet fragrance to Him. Because you see, the end of all of this is the pleasure of God. Not my maturing, not my enjoying, but the pleasure of God. That is the end of it. So therefore, this little thing, though it's not very glamorous, is very necessary, this little ingredient. Then they had frankincense. Frankincense is called frank because of the freeness which it flowed, and it burn when it's burned, it gives folks a real pleasant odor. It'll burn a long time with a real steady flame. Now, you know, there's some folks that are like that. There's something about them. They'll burn a long time and give forth a steady flame. I want to be one of those people. You know, most of us are like Vance Havner said, we go up like rockets and come down like rocks. We're on fire today and we're not on fire next week. You know, we vacillate. We're in and we're out, we're up and we're down. But this particular ingredient will keep you burning, this frankincense. You need this. It's a free-flowing thing. It comes, it doesn't just get you, you get it little bitty drips and drabs, but it just flows freely. And it will sustain a steady fire. There needs to be that ingredient in our lives that will stay lit and stay burning. I'm not talking about a bonfire. I've been in the bonfire stage, you know, and you have periodic bonfire stages, and you think, oh, boy, I've got the anointing now. But, you know, a bonfire doesn't help anybody out. It just wastes a lot of things, and it's over real soon. You cannot waste wood. You can't get the warmth of the wood. If it would burn in a little bitty bit but would hold a steady flame and burn for a long time, you could heat your house with that. You can cook your food over it. But you can't cook anything on a bonfire except roast a weenie and toast a marshmallow, and you can get real sick of that. You can stand around it, but you can't get too close to it. And a bonfire doesn't do anybody too much good. It's a big explosion and a lot of excitement, but as soon as it's over, you go home, and that's it. But this stuff will give you a long, steady flame. Burns for a long time, and you get it by successive incisions in the bark of a certain kind of tree. You go along, and you slice that tree, just slash it, much like they did do maple trees. You know how they get the sap out of a maple tree? Well, this tree, you make these incisions. You have to have a real sharp knife to get it. Now, the first incision yields the purest frankincense. It's the whitest. If you got to make more incisions, the more you have to cut on that one place, the more yellowish gets the frankincense. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. It's best to submit yourself under the hand of God the first time His knife touches you, because He's going to touch you again if necessary. And you get more and more yellow as it goes on. You burn the best flame if you give it honor to God and what He's doing the first stroke He lays on you. Oh, God, hallelujah, because you're going to get it anyhow. But the quality of it begins to deteriorate the longer it has to go on. And it's very inexpensive. It's readily obtainable. The word frank means free or no cost. It's very so we need to understand it's commonplace, but we don't need to be careless about commonplace things. We need to be attentive and pay attention and not let certain things slide simply because it's commonplace. Inexpensive? Yes. Commonplace? Yes. Inferior? No. It is not inferior. It must be put in with equal portions with the rest of the incense. Now, when they got all that together, then they had to temper it with salt. Salt is what preserves and it's what flavors. And the scripture says that we are the salt of the earth. There are things in your life that come along that you cannot imagine any rhyme or reason for. There seems to be no value. And it is simply to give you flavor or to preserve you. If something is an ingredient in your life that is going to act as a preserving agent. Years ago, when I first began, I was among a group of God's children who taught me some valuable, valuable things. Things that I never got away from. Things that have proved themselves to be preserving agents in my life. Things that have given me flavor. I have stability in areas where a lot of God's children who did not get groundwork and systematic teaching have not had that privilege, and they've had to get it after the fact. I got my groundwork before I got my explosion. Most people in the coming in the charismatic movement have had the explosion and then had to get the groundwork. Well, I don't know which is better, but I'll tell you this. There's things that I was taught, stabilities that have kept me from being blown about by every wind of doctrine. They've stabilized me. I tried so hard to pick up on this faith movement when it was blowing through town. When I say this faith movement, I'm talking about this extremism, which is the name it and the claim it, and ordering God about, manipulating God by making him do this, you know, all this sort of thing. And when it was, yeah, everybody was into it and looked like they were the only folks that had any life about him. And I did the best I could, and there was something, and he could not take it. I could not have it. The Lord sent me to a big convention, paid my way miraculously. Somebody came and put in my hand the money to go to a big convention where all these folks were gathered up together. And it was right, I mean, at its peak. And it was blowing through town like wildfire. And it sounded good, but deep down in my, I could not be a participant in it. I could not. And I couldn't understand why I just couldn't give my way to it, because I was so hungry for life and for some expression. And I couldn't. I was always an observer, always on the outside looking in. Now I realize why, because there was great error there. It was great truth, but there was great error. And God preserved me because of things he put in my life years before that stood me in good stead. And so, therefore, it protected me. And not only that, but it gave me flavor in my life now. Now I can see and value those truths that I was taught. This incense had to be salted. Have you ever eaten, been on a salt-free diet, had to eat food without salt? Honey, it is the pits. I mean, it is so blah. Salt makes things taste good. And you don't need a lot of salt. A little bit will do the job. But without that little bit, you will suffer. If you've ever had to eat meat without salt, you just assume not. It's just terrible. Some things you can manage without, but not meat. Meat has to have a little salt on it in order just to be able to be palatable at all. And so God has added salt to this incense in order that it might be tasty. It had no brand mark on it. It wasn't made by Campbell's. It wasn't made by Ivory. It was anonymously made. You never read the name of the man who put it together. It's so hard for us to present before God the sweet-smelling incense of our life and to do it anonymously. We want to sign our name on it. We want to monogram it and put our initials on it. But it's anonymously presented. It has no brand mark on it. Nobody has cornered the market, and nobody's got a patent on the sweet incense of a life that's a fragrance before God. He receives it himself. No apothecary or perfumer is ever named. You beat it very small. You must be beaten and crushed, friends. It's hard for us to accept this. But we must be beaten very small, finely small. Remember, it was only fine flour that was presented as a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. He was beaten very small. And you'd think, Lord, I've come through such things in life. I've been beaten. I'm beaten already. No, you just think you are. Fine, fine flour. And a fine beating is that which causes you to become absolutely non-resistant before the breath of God. Jesus was crushed. The scriptures give us many pictures of it. Grapes have to be crushed in order to get the juice out so that the pulp and the fleshy part can be discarded. You heard what I said? I said, so the fleshy part can be discarded. And only under the pressure can you divide the juice from the fleshy part. And then it has to be put through a sieve, through a colander. And then it has to be rubbed. Have you ever felt like you were being sifted? absolutely sifted, that your whole being was just taken off in 1,500 different directions, you've been ground through a sifter, has to be done in order that our lives might be exhibit and release the fragrance. Olive oil was put between two grinding stones, two opposing circumstances. Have you ever felt like you were between the devil and the deep blue sea? That you were damned if you did and you were damned if you didn't? I mean, there was no place to go. There was no out. Whatever happened, you were going to get it right in the throat. That's the way the Lord arranges it. He puts olives between two grinding things, and then somebody on the outside starts those wheels to turn. I mean, it's bad enough to be pressed, to be beaten, but to be crushed, but to be ground, to be absolutely, and it's slowly it's ground. So nothing is missed. And out of that came the pure, fresh oil that was necessary for life. Remember the, and breaking. You know, you, first of all, you're broken. Then you're beaten, and then you're ground. And the breaking, God breaks. Remember when the Lord broke the bread and the fish and fed the 5,000? Never forget that He blessed that first, and then He broke it. So there's the blessing, and we get so excited about the blessing. Oh, I'm in the victory. Well, I've got the victory. Remember we used to sing, I've got the victory. You've got, I hated that song, friends. You do not know how I hated that song. And we've all got the victory now. You know, I say, oh, Lord, give me strength, give me strength. Yeah, we've got the victory, all right. We got the blessing. But you just watch out. Next comes the breaking, honey. And after the breaking, there comes the beating. And after the beating, there comes the grinding. In order that you might release all that you are. Remember the alabaster jar that was broken? It was broken in order that it might not only let the sweet ointment come out on Jesus, but in order that that alabaster jar that was very expensive could never again be used for anything else. It was only to be used, it could never be used for anything else. It was useless for anything else. Honey, when God breaks you, you will be useless for anything but God. You can't go back to the world. The world won't have you. You remember I've told you before, old folks used to say when a girl would go out and get herself pregnant that she was runt. Well, honey, believe you me, that when the Lord breaks you, you are runt for the world. You can never fit back in again. Never. There's only one place for you. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Gethsemane how He was crushed? He was broken. How He was crushed? So much so that He sweat great drops of blood under the grinding realizations of what He was going to face and endure in the separation from the Father and entering in to the darkness of the fall, how they came oozed out, the blood vessels ruptured in the sweat glands, and it came out sweat mixed with blood, and it really His blood began to be shed there. It was finished up on Calvary. And remember the tomb? Remember that the seal was broken? The seal of the high priest was broken over the tomb? In order that it might be revealed, not in order that Jesus might get out, but in order that we could see that He wasn't there. That had to be broken as well. Remember Jacob's thigh that was touched by the angel? Jacob means deceiver or trickster. And he wrestled with the angel, the messenger of God. And he asked the angel his name, and he said, why are you asking me my name? My name is Wonderful. I think that was Samson. I'm mixing up my two stories. But anyway, Jacob wrestled with the angel, and the angel, Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. You bless me. Watch that. Watch that. Have you ever told the Lord, I'm not going to let you go. You bless me. I'm going to get a hold of you, and I'm hanging on. Watch that. Because with the blessing comes the breaking. And the angel touched Jacob on the thigh, and he limped forevermore on his thigh. And he renamed him Israel, which means a prince with God, or he whom God has conquered. You want to be a prince with God? You want to be a mighty man or woman of faith? Then you have to endure the breaking. You limp forevermore. You've been touched in an area. You can never be self-sufficient, never independent anymore. You limp there because God's touched you. You become a prince with God. Those princes with God are those who have been touched and broken and crushed. Nevermore can they be susceptible. They walk leaning on a cane. They must have support because they've been touched. They lean on the rod of God forevermore. They can never walk on their own. They are not independent and self-sufficient. Now, I said earlier that the incense had to be set on fire. Without fire, there was no smoke, and without smoke, there was no fragrance. The fragrance was carried in the smoke. You know that? The fragrance was the smoke was a vehicle to carry the fragrance to the nostrils, and it was all for God. Have any of you ever had unanswered prayers? Did you know that just as some offer odors to strange gods who cannot smell, some offer prayers to the God of heaven without fragrance? Our God can smell. Some prayers are offered to him without fragrance. God has nothing to smell. Do you follow what I mean? You want me to say it again? Let me say this again. Unanswered prayers. Just as some offer odors to strange gods who cannot smell, so some offer to the God who can smell prayers with no odor. You see, these things that we've been talking about, these circumstances, are necessary for there to be the presence of fragrance. Some prayers that are offered to God, there is no presence of fragrance. There's no submission to the dealings of God. There's no awareness of who he is. There is no brokenness in their life. They do not limp. They are self-sufficient. They have two good legs and two strong feet. They can stand on their own. They have two good spiritual legs. They've never been touched where they limp. There are no areas in which they have been broken. If your prayers are offered without fragrance, God doesn't smell anything. He has no odor to imbibe and to refresh himself. He doesn't smell the odor of himself. Then he said, you shall not make the same proportions for yourself. Exodus 30, 27. A severe warning. You shall not make this ingredient. This recipe is for God only. You shall not make it for yourself. It was never to be placed on flesh. Never. There is in Jesus, do you know what only God could appreciate? Do you know that? That only God can really appreciate Jesus. The Father only can fully appreciate Jesus. There are depths and awarenesses of God that we'll never be able to appreciate. There are some things about God that only he can understand and enjoy. We never can. So therefore, he has to give us the ingredients to present back to him. We must not put it on ourselves. It's all for him. The priest could see the light. The priest could smell the incense. The priest could eat the bread on the table of showbread after 7 days, but it was all for God. The priest was involved in it, but only after a secondary matter. It was all for God. Friends, all of our worship, all of our delight in God, all of our joy in him, all of our submission to him, it's all for God. It's all for his pleasure. Calvary was for Jesus. When the fragrance of God ascended to God, it was for God. And would have been as good and useful and perfect had he never allowed any man to benefit by its appropriation. Calvary was for God. His holiness was now vindicated. And he is required to save no man. It's only because of his magnificent, overflowing mercy and goodness that he has chosen to save some. He should not have saved any, in all fairness, in all justice. He should save none. He owes salvation to none, but in goodness, he's chosen to save a few. All was for God, not was for man. Remember in Isaiah, when Isaiah is speaking of the Lord, he says, when you fast for your own pleasure. Many times when we worship for our own pleasure. Oh, wasn't it good today in church? Oh, that service was anointed. I loved it. Yes, but you know, even when I felt it wasn't anointed, God probably loved it. Worship is for him, not for us. We benefit from it, but only in a secondary way. So therefore, whether I feel like it was good or not, if it was offered in the name of Jesus, presenting the truths of God, God enjoyed it. I remember one time I was sitting in a church and I wanted out desperately, desperately. My spirit was so grieved to be there. It was so dead and so dry. And I sat there one day and I said, Lord, I am so bored. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke with me and he said, you are, I'm not. I thought, oh, Lord. And it was dead as ditch water, friends. But the proofs were being stated. There were those in that congregation that I didn't know anything about whose hearts were open to God like a flower. They were worshiping him. Though it was dead and dry and from, there were some hearts that were moist, and God wasn't bored there because there was moisture in some of his people. Now, I was bored. I was judgmental, but God wasn't. Be careful your evaluation of the service. God wasn't bored. If there was someone there who offered in the genuineness of their heart true praise to God, he wasn't bored. John was fussing about a dry period. You know how we all go through those things. And I was just, I know what you mean. I've done this. I know just what you're talking about. It's terrible. It's terrible to have no, to not feel anything. We won't feel. Thank God for feeling. You know, we came out of places where you didn't feel anything. And we got a hold of something, man, we won't run with it. But we always have to remind ourselves, what I feel about it is beside the point. It's the reality that matters. It's God's pleasure. And so instead of leaving the church saying, boy, I enjoyed that service, we should be saying, Lord, I know you enjoyed that. Blessed be your name. Take your pleasure among your people, Lord. Enjoy yourself this morning, Lord. Delight yourself in my praise and my offering. Believe you me, it will light a fire to your praise and adoration of God. Now, the odor that ascends to God also saturates the robes and the hair of the priest. Do you know that the worshipers wind up smelling just like the worshipped? You know that? The worshipers wind up smelling just like God. There'll be about your life something that will make people think of Jesus Christ. Why, to finally wind up, look at 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. Now, understand that this that I'm talking about, this golden altar of incense, this is talking about where we are now. Not where they were then, but where we are now. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who's adequate for these things? Paul says there's three smells that we give forth. Our life gives out three odors. To God, we smell like Christ. To those that are dying, we smell like death. To those that are living, we smell like life. We give forth three odors. And all of those odors manifest the knowledge of God. Not the feeling, not the emotion, not the experience, but the knowledge of God in every place. Not just when we're spiritual, but in every place. Do you realize that when you walk, many times, I read one time where John G. Lake was talking with a man, and when the man left, he said, open the windows and let the balance of the man out. I never forgot that. I've been around people that I wanted to say, open the windows and let the balance of the man out. There should be, our fragrance should precede us into the room. Our fragrance should follow us and remain after we are gone. You know people like that. The odor of their lives follow them everywhere they go. They leave a fragrance of Christ. And they may not even mention his name. They might come in the room and chat and say something, but there's a fragrance of Jesus about those people. There's some people that don't like it. They say, P.U., that stinks. There are others that say, that's God, all right, I've smelled that before. And the Lord smells them and says, I delight. You are a sweet odor in my nostrils, a sweet odor in my nose. The sweet incense that goes up on the golden altar. Now, I know this is not the most exciting kind of teaching that you can hear, but I want you to know something, that this is bedrock. This is where we are. This is where our lives are. Now, you walk out of here to face no telling what's going to hit you when this before this day is over. You don't know. You may get a phone call. There may be a death. You may get a phone call, there may be a loss of job. You may get a phone call, your children may be hurt or injured or in trouble or difficult. You don't know what's going to slap you in the face. But understand this, whatever comes about, it's an ingredient in your life in order that there may be a sweet fragrance before our God, in order that the aroma of Jesus Christ be released in this putrid atmosphere of the world, that in the midst of this garbage heap, a sweet fragrance arises here and here and here. And the Lord has preserved for himself those who bring a sweet fragrance. Do you ever light a candle in a room when you burn something real bad? Or company's coming and you run light a candle in order to make the room smell good? It's like the Lord. He's got a mess, a filthy, rotten creation. He puts a Christian here and says, so I can just stand to be around it. It's going to make it smell of where I can stand to put it. I put a Christian over here. I put this Christian in this office. There's no other Christians there. And that poor Christian is moaning, oh God, let me work on the religious field. The Lord says, I need you over there just so I can stand that thing. I need you over here. In the book Annie's Visions, remember where she was talking about one of her visions? She saw a great swamp where they were filthy, terrible, putrid things and plants all growing. It was like a swamp, a horrible,
stale, moldy, awful thing. And then she said every so often she noticed that suddenly a beautiful flower would come up out of that filthy, horrible, stinking swamp and would just bloom and bloom. And then over here there was another one, and it would just come right up out of that filth, and it would open up its petals, and the fragrance of it would rise up and would ascend. That's the way it is in the world. God has planted us amongst this putrid, filthy swamp, the stench that's odious in his nostrils, the stench of sin. And he's placed one here and one here. He may have a little bed of them over here. He may have them just volunteering, popping up over here all by themselves. But together, they are beautiful, and the sweet fragrance that rises from their lives enhances and takes away your attention from the filthiness of the place where they're growing. Father, we praise you and we bless you for your goodness. Lord, let our lives have flavor and aroma. First of all, let our lives be a pleasure to you. And second of all, Lord, let us there be enough of God about us to make us offensive to the world. Most of the time, Lord, I'm afraid many Christians are not offensive to the world because there's no odor of God about them. And then secondly, Lord, let those who smell like us be attracted to us. Let us sniff each other out in order to encourage each other. We'll bless you and praise you forever, for your name is great and glorious and honorable. O sweet aroma of the universe, sweet fragrance of heaven, coming out of the ivory palaces with the sweet odor of cassia and cinnamon upon you, we bless you. We delight in you. With the Shekinah glory cloud of the sweet fragrance of incense upon you, we breathe deeply in your presence. We inhale you, O God, and delight in you, for you are our pleasure. Take pleasure in us, your own. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.